So last week we were looking at how Jesus is risen and ascended. And because he's risen and ascended, now the promised Holy Spirit can be sent. As Jesus promises in John 14, I am going so that another can be with you, the Comforter, and it's better for you that I leave. And so today we're going to look at that story. And as we look at that story, and we're going to read our way through Acts chapter 2, we also get an insight into the Old Testament study, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that Jesus worked through with the companions on the road to Emmaus, and also with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them and taught them in those 40 days before he ascended. We get a glimpse into that because peppered right through this account are Old Testament references, some explicit, some implicit. We're going to draw some of those out today. So let's read together. And some of the reading's up on the screen. Some of it I'm just going to read to you. Otherwise, it would have been dozens of slides. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. For Galilee, read uneducated. And yet, we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him. And this is from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You'll not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life. We're all witnesses of that. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said this from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. As we looked at on Easter Sunday. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, on whom the Lord will call. And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs of wonders were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate it together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Pentecost. As Christians, it's hard for us to unknow what we know. We know Pentecost is a great Christian festival, but of course it was a Jewish festival. The festival of Shavuot, the festival of weeks, or of first fruits. Pentecost was the 50th day after the second day of the Passover. You don't need to remember that. What you need to know is that Pentecost is a Jewish festival. Many of the people who had gathered there for Passover would stay until this point. So people who had been around when Jesus was ministering and healing and sharing in the temple courts, people who had seen Jesus healing, people who had seen Jesus condemned and killed, were in Jerusalem at this time. Pilgrimage was made by faithful Jews to Jerusalem a couple of times a year if they could. And sometimes they would stay there for a while and be apart, sometimes staying outside in places like Bethany. And of course, that picture that you just saw is from the Mount of Olives, just above Bethany, a short distance from Jerusalem. So this festival of Shavuot, the festival of weeks, it's also the festival of first fruits. And the first fruits was when the wheat harvest, which was so important to the economy there in Israel, the first sheaves of corn would be brought in. The wheat was brought in. And it was also the time when they celebrated the giving of the law to Moses. So this was, it was a day that was full of promise. The promise that seed time and harvest would never fail, that was given as Noah's covenant, and the promise that was given to Abraham. So here's the picture of from the Mount of Olives that we were using in recent weeks. And that festival of Shavuot, of first fruits, would be celebrated there, as I've said, just to the left of the golden dome of the Dome of the Rock when the temple was standing. And as that This festival of promise, of seed time and harvest, as I've said with Noah, and of the giving of the law to Moses, and of course that God would be God of the people. I want to look back at the promise that God makes to Abraham. In Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, I will increase your numbers. You'll no longer be called Abram, you'll be called Abraham. You'll be not just father of a few, but a father of nations. And your descendants will outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore, the number of stars in the sky. I will be your God, you will be my people. That is the promise that God makes to Abraham. And that's the promise that the Jewish people carried. There was also a promise made to Moses, that he would lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, and that God would fulfill that covenant to Abraham in that land which he had promised, that people that he had promised to Abraham would be set free through Moses. And the covenant's given at Mount Sinai, the mountain where Moses is called in Exodus 3 to go and set my people free from the burning bush. And then he goes and does so. They come back to that mountain, and the law is given there. Sinai is a mountain of fire. Think about that for a while. This is the festival. This festival of Pentecost, of Shavuot, is where the Jews think about stories where fire has been a key part. The burning bush, the symbol of the Church of Scotland. The pouring out and the calling of Moses. The pouring out of God's presence upon the mountain, and it is wreathed in fire. And then Moses comes down the mountain with the Torah, the two tablets. And as I've often said, not because there isn't room for all of those Ten Commandments on one tablet, but because one copy was God's, one copy belonged to the people, and both copies went with the people because the presence of God was with the people in the ark. We could talk about that for hours. But think about that, that this is the promise of harvest, the promise of the giving, the presence of God with his people, the promise of the law. Now I want to add to that another promise. This is the promise that was given to the prophet Jeremiah as the people of Israel are now going into exile. And there's a promise given to Jeremiah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says God to the children of Israel as they're being carried off in exile to Babylon. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. So the promise has been made that the law of God will make its way to the inside. It will not just be precepts that are followed. They won't just be edicts to live by, but it will shape the being of the people that follow God. This is something that you see in the Psalms. And as we've said before, the book of Psalms gathers together the wisdom of the ancients. Many of the Psalms attributed to David, one or two to Moses. And they're gathered together. And in all likelihood, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, as Jesus would typify that Old Testament, the Tanakh, that was gathered in exile. That was put together in the exile. These books pre-exist, although some of those books speak about that time. But the Israelite people had to figure out how to follow God when they'd lost their land. The temple was in ruins. What did they have to fall back on? They had his word and the story of God's interactions with his people. And so these promises sat heavy on the Jewish people. And as I've said before, for those Second Temple time Jews, for the Jews who lived not in the era of Solomon's temple where the ark was in the Holy of Holies, but who lived in the temple that was rebuilt in Nehemiah and Ezra's time, that in that temple there was no Ark of the Covenant. So there was that sense that the presence of God was missing. And we spoke at Easter how the presence of God came into the temple courts in God incarnate in Jesus. And it was seen by many of the people, but it wasn't seen by the chief priests. Many of the chief priests missed the presence of God as it walked into the temple courts. Now we have the day of Pentecost, where these promises sit heavy on this day. The promise that God would be, that seed time and harvest would never fail, that God would be their God and they would be his people to Abraham, that there would be the giving of the law, that covenant making with fire at Mount Sinai in Moses, and that the law would be written on their hearts to Jeremiah. That's a lot to keep in your mind at once. Okay? It's a lot to keep in your mind. But in Jesus, we see this thing. The incarnation. The Word made flesh. God's presence come among us. And at his baptism, what's poured out on him? As his cousin baptizes him in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jesus. And though up to that point he is sinless and is the Son of God by nature, he does not minister in power until he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, he lives and ministers and dies on the cross, having shouldered up the brokenness of the world at Gethsemane. Then he's risen from the dead and ascends, so something of earth makes its way into heaven, even if something of heaven has made its way to earth. And we're missing that, but Jesus is now not going to be with us physically present with whoever he's with. The gift of the Holy Spirit is about to be sent. And in those promises, they're declared and experienced by the people who are gathered in Jerusalem that day, and 3,000 faithful Jews who are there, who have witnessed some of what they have seen, and who now hear the wonder of the reuniting of languages. I mean, that's a whole other thing, because languages are dispersed at the Tower of Babel, and now they're being brought back together, not as one language, but as the Spirit of God gives the ability to these Galileans to speak in every language represented by these people gathered there from all over the Roman Empire. You can read the list yourself if you want later. So this promise comes together. This promise comes together, and Peter then goes back into the Psalms. And that gathering of the Psalms is a way of living life faithful to God, even though the temple may be destroyed as it was in the exile, even though we may have lost our land. That sense of, well, how do we gather together around the presence of God? We do it through his word. And these people here have lived in that, and as if they've seen successive imperial powers take over Jerusalem, even though the temple has been rebuilt, there's a trouble in their hearts because these promises have yet to be fulfilled. And Peter points to this when he speaks about Psalm 16. That reference to Psalm 16 is saying, look, David knew that the Holy One wouldn't see death, and yet David's dead. He won't be given over to, he knew, he was a prophet. There was something in David that knew that one was coming in his line who would sit on the throne and defeat death. And then, of course, he goes to Psalm 110, which is one of the kingly psalms, which says that all of the stuff that opposes will be made a footstool for the king, the real king, the King Jesus. Okay, now, that's a lot to take in, but there's a lot riding on this day. This day, those wheat sheaves are getting, they're being made ready to celebrate and to be taken ceremonially into the temple. This day, they're going to read the readings in the temple for the giving of the law. This day, the fire of God is poured out into the place where they're gathered. Now, the place where they're gathered has traditionally been seen as the upper room, but there's supposed to be 120 there. I don't know if you've ever tried to get 120 people into a room. The upper room was not enormous. There were only a few places where that many people could gather. People tended to gather outdoors. This is a warm country if they needed those larger areas. And the house was a Jewish euphemism for the temple. It is entirely possible that they were gathered together in a corner of the temple courts, praying. It says there that they met to pray and to worship in the temple courts each day. And if it's there that the Holy Spirit is poured out and the place is filled with fire and then fire appears on the heads of these folks and then they start declaring in languages, my goodness me, that would be it. That would be it. And the 3,000 that respond, why were they there? They were there for the festival of first fruits. And why do they respond? Because they hear the fulfillment of those promises. And where are they baptized? In the massive cleansing baths in the courts of the temple. That, I think, is what took place. We could go into the readings for that day from Ezekiel. Oh, my goodness me. There's all sorts we could do. But you've had enough background for today. Because the thing I want to work through now is that the promise, Peter says, is for you. The promise is for you and for your children. The promise is for you and literally for your seed. The promise is for you and for the generations who are to come. Every week that I've got come here with Liam to live stream, I've got this picture right in front of me. I've taped William Irvin's 90th birthday celebration picture of the congregation here to the tripod. I've taped it there so that I remember exactly who is gathering here today. The promise is for you. The promise is for you, for this gathering of people. The promise is for you and for your children. Now, we've talked about what the promise was for the Jewish people. What's the promise for us? What is the promise for us? Jesus said that he promised that after he went, he would send the Comforter, the Advocate. He said it was better that he went and sent. The Holy Spirit is his gift to us. That's his promise. The promise is the Holy Spirit, his presence with us. And not just his presence with us, but just as he was filled with the Spirit at the Jordan, this is the power to live the life that he's called us to. But it's not just the power to live the life that he's called us to. The promise to us means that the life of Jesus is in us. Because his life is in us, we also are adopted into his family. Because that same family life that was in Jesus is now in us. That's the promise. The promise is by the Holy Spirit, our very mode of being has been moved, as Paul would say, from darkness to light, from destruction to everlasting life. And it's through the fulfillment of that promise. And instead of it being that you will be a people genetically, that you will live by the precepts of a written law, that you will be rescued to a physical land. It is now that the Holy Spirit will gather you together as one people from all tribes and tongues, Jews and Gentiles. That you will be called out of slavery to sin and to death and brokenness. And that you will be gathered into the promised land, not just of Israel, but of a remade heaven and earth, that your future will be in the whole thing remade. In Jesus, the promises to the Jews are rolled out to all of us. And that's what we receive in the Holy Spirit. Our family identity. The ability to live the life that being a member of that family entails. The promise is for you. The promise is for you. Now, some of us in these days of lockdown, sometimes we struggle to sleep. Sometimes when we wake up, we're a bit disorientated. Our usual routines are disrupted. Some of us through a lack of stuff to do. Some of us because we're having to do the things that we usually do in a whole new way. That sort of change and adaptation is utterly exhausting. And maybe for some of us, we are facing dark days at the moment, days of difficulty. No matter how you feel, no matter what you think, the Holy Spirit in us means that we are in that family day by day. Day by day. United with Jesus, one in the Spirit, not as some ethereal disembodied thing, but as a real, gritty reality. That's ours. And as I pray, as I willed in just a bit, for us to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, that the giving gift would give that gift to us and we would be aware of it. While I pray that, whether you are feeling encouraged or discouraged at this time, hopeful or even tempted to despair, whether there are difficulties with loneliness or uncertainty about the future, or what of the many things that you could be doing, you would do next, and what of the things that you can't do, are you desperate to do once this lockdown eases? That truth that the Holy Spirit knits us into that family is there now. Some of you will be going, so what about the first fruits? What about those sheaves of corn taken into the temple? Well, we've been working with Thy Kingdom Come this week, and the critical thing in Thy Kingdom Come is that we choose people who do not yet know Jesus to pray for them, to pray that God would bring them to that point where they have ears to hear and eyes to see what Jesus might bring into their life. We're doing Alpha at the moment. And the first fruits are those 3,000. The first fruits are those 3,000 and the people daily who are added to their number. And that promise of the family that we're adopted into is seen in the characteristics of that early thing where people lived together, they shared with one another, they used their financial resources, they used what they had to share and to help one another, and people were being added in, and whether they were rich or poor, they were looked after. That invitation into that extraordinary family reaches out, and the first fruits continue to be the people who respond. Men and women, boys and girls, throughout the generations who respond to the message of that same Jesus to repent and be baptized and be gathered into the family as Peter preached that day. That's the promise. And that's the promise that we bring to other people, that there is a place in that family for them by the Holy Spirit, not as a kind sentiment, but as a reality. The law written on our hearts, the rescue from slavery, the rescue from death, that seed time and harvest will never fail. We carry those promises in us, and they're all summed up in that most wonderful of names, in whose name we are rescued, the name of Jesus, whose Spirit we're going to pray will fill us afresh again this day. May we pray together.